Well, you know, we've been in the book of Acts. We're going to break away from that today to focus it on Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want to share with you a message from that text called Home Field Advantage, God's Strategic Plan for Building Intergenerational Faith. Deuteronomy chapter 6 starts like this. We're going to jump right in. Let's get it up on the screen. Verses 1 and 2 you'll see up on the screen. Church, could you read this out loud with me this morning? These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. This is written by Moses to God's people at a crucial time. This was their generational moment. They were in the wilderness preparing to go into the promised land, where they would find all kinds of challenges and other people walking in a way very different from the way God would call them. So verse 3 goes on. You won't see it up here, but he says, "Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you." A few things I want to point out just going into this text. Again, this is kind of their last message that they're going to get before they go into the promised land. Notice he's saying some things that stand out. First of all, they need to be told to obey God, because that doesn't always come naturally. How many know that's true? Doesn't always come naturally to walk in the way of the Lord. But secondly, notice, and this is striking to me, they're about to go into this world of all kinds of, you know, rampant idolatry and immorality of all kinds. And God does not take time in the law here or elsewhere to describe in great detail all the great sins going on out there in their world. He is highly focused on focusing them on what's inside their four walls, on what's inside their homes, on what's inside their hearts. I think as believers today, we can get very focused and obsessive about what's going on outside of our four walls, that we miss the opportunity and we don't hear God talk to us about what needs to happen inside our four walls, inside our homes, and the work that he's trying to do inside of our hearts. It can be overwhelming. Is there any parents, grandparents, influencers, anyone a little overwhelmed when you look around our world today and think, how in the world are we going to raise kids, grandchildren, others to do that? Am I the only one? A little overwhelming. Notice, his plan is for them not just to go in and survive, but to thrive as God fulfills his promises to them. There's not an environment on earth where God's people will not thrive when they obey the word of God and experience the promise of God. Now, thrive not in the world sense, but thrive with God's blessing and the joy and the provision that comes when we follow Christ. That wasn't true in Canaan. It wasn't true in Babylon in the days of Daniel and others who went into that very ungodly region of the day and lived for God. It wasn't true in Rome, where in the New Testament we see believers going in to Rome and throughout the Roman Empire living for God. And it is still true today that God can enable his people as they obey him and hear his voice to thrive and to fill his calling wherever they go. Now, he has a plan. And I believe what unfolds is his plan for generational faith. We stumbled over this a little bit because there's so much being mentioned here, but it says, so that what? You, come on, church, your children and their children after them. How many generations are we talking about here? Three. It is God's heart for our faith to be passed on to generations. This was written 3,400 years ago, and it's happened every generation since. But it doesn't happen without some intentionality from the people of God. Now, I've strategically called this intergenerational faith because often we think about generational wealth, right? And we're very intentional, many of us, to plan well for the financial future of our families and even our children and their grandchildren. And there's good to apply biblical principle to saving and investing, and that's part of what God calls us to do. But I would suggest to you from our text today, God is much more concerned about generational faith than generational wealth. The question I have to ask is, how intentional am I to pass on not wealth, but my faith legacy, to pass on my relationship with Christ? Am I intentional to plan and to invest in that way? And the great thing is, as we seek to do that, God is ready to help us. I was so blessed by the comment of one of our parents. I hope they don't mind me sharing, but at the end of our class, this parent commented that, you know, I started in this class praying for my children to become doctors and lawyers. Now I'm praying for them to be obedient to God. That's someone who's getting a hold of God's word and God's call on their life. Now, what we have in Deuteronomy 6 becomes a plan for that. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 is an important section in Scripture that the Jewish people throughout history have loved, and they've recited this. They recite it still many today, in the morning, in the evening, and they teach this passage of Scripture to their children, but it's a Scripture that God wants us as believers in Christ to pay attention to today. So I'd like you to stand in honor of God's word. Let's read again. We're going to make everyone do some work today. Let's read again. And let's read this, what's called the Shema, because it starts with the word hear, which is kind of Shema in Hebrew. And let's read this out loud together. One, two, three. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's think and break this down. And Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment? And in Mark chapter 12, verse 29, he said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Where do you get that from? Right here. It had long been the heart of God to see the people of God love God in this way. This was kind of their confession of faith. The Lord is one. In the midst of our many God world and culture, we believe in one God, and we believe we're to love him with our whole being. Now, as we look on this passage, I believe God has given us something that I like to call home field advantage when it comes to walking in his strategic plan. How many have heard the phrase or know the phrase home field advantage? That phrase ring a bell? It's kind of a sports phrase used to suggest that the home team in a particular competition has a unique advantage. What are some reasons why? Why would we think a home team would have an advantage? What do you think? Yeah, they've got the fans there cheering them on and making it miserable for the opponent, right? What else? They're used to it. It's familiar. Their stadium, their region is familiar. Oftentimes, the officials tend to be a little more biased, perhaps, toward the home team. So there's reasons why we think of that. And it actually plays out. In the NFL, football teams playing at home win 58% of the time. In the NBA, it's 63%. In Major League Soccer, it's 69%. So there is actually some science to this thing we call home field advantage. I believe spiritually, God gives parents home field advantage. And I want you to be excited about this, because it's time to be done being overwhelmed by what's happened around us and to capitalize on the opportunity God's given us in our homes, through our hearts, to impact our families, church. That's where it starts, and it's an exciting opportunity because he's made us as parents to be kind of models and examples and also teachers. And he's made and wired children to be learners and to be imitators. And then he's put us together in the same space and given us a whole lot of time together to make a difference. Think about it. How old were your kids when they walked? Parents, grandparents, how many of your kids were like 9 or 10 months when they walked? That'd be pretty quick, right? That'd be pretty like accelerated. Well, that kid's going to get a scholarship someday, right? He's walking. How many kids were like a year old when they walked? That's probably like pretty average. Our son was like 16 months. Yeah, he took his time, let me tell you, to get going. But that was much slower than most animals in our world. We hatched some ducklings a couple years ago. This was crazy, but we did it. And those ducklings were walking like minutes after they were born. I watched a video of a giraffe giving birth this week. Isn't that awkward? Oh, my goodness. This is what we do for sermon preparation around here? Yes. I actually watched a video of a giraffe. You got to watch a video of a giraffe giving birth. I mean, these things just, boom, there they are. They drop to the ground, And right away, they try to get up and stumble around and walk. And within 30 to 60 minutes, a baby giraffe is walking. And I would suggest to you that physical development, sexual development in the animal world happens much quicker than it does for humans. Why? Because God is concerned not mostly for our physical development, but for our spiritual development. Because we're not animals at all, my friends. We have a soul. We're created in the image of God. We're an altogether different creature who needs moral development and spiritual influence to grow to maturity. And I believe God has slowed down human development to give home field advantage to parents who are devoted to having spiritual influence in the lives of their kids. I think even the world recognizes this because kids can't drive until they're 16, vote until they're 18 around here, drink until they're 21, right? It's obvious there needs to be some time. We see it in Psalm 128. I love this passage. God says, "Blessed are all those who fear the Lord." Verse 3, "Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house when we fear the Lord." And then he says, "Your children will be like olive shoots around your table." That's Psalm 128. Your children will be like olive shoots. What in the world does that mean? How many have ever seen an olive shoot or an olive tree? Nancy's over in the Mediterranean right now. I bet she's seeing some. An olive tree is known for growing really slow at first. It takes 15 to 20 years before an olive tree even bears fruit. Once they do, they last for hundreds of years, even 1,000 or more years, and they're tenacious, known for thriving in any environment. Church, pay attention to the metaphor God uses when he describes parenting and children, that they'll be like olive trees. What's that mean? It's going to take some time, but there's going to be some fruit. And he's given us an opportunity to influence in that way. I want to talk to you today about how to capitalize on this home field advantage that God has given us. A couple things up front. One, I want to say, before we dive deeper in the text, I recognize that not all of us are parents, not all of us are grandparents, and I believe this message will apply to you because parenting is, in part, discipleship, and we're all seeking to be influencers and disciple makers in the world, so don't write yourself off from application today. This, God's word, is ripe and ready for application to all of our lives. And secondly, some of us are hurting parents. We're hurting because what I've noticed in parenting, even in my own journey, is it's very easy for me in parenting to take too much credit when things go right and to take too much blame when things go wrong. And some of us are taking too much blame when things have gone wrong. We're burdened for children or grandchildren who aren't walking as closely with the Lord as we would like to see. And I want to say up front to you, let's recognize that God knows what that feels like. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, God says, "I reared children, I raised children." And then he says, "But they have rebelled against me." You see, often what we do is we evaluate the behavior of the children and draw a conclusion about the performance of the parents. I would suggest to you that's very dangerous because if we did that with God, how might we rate his children? Scale of 1 to 10. In Isaiah 1, it was like a 1 at the time, right? How will we rate God's parenting on a scale of 1 to 10, church? I would think 10 out of... would anybody have a problem with 10 out of 10? For God and his parenting? No. But his children, God's children, you and I, will be tempted and at times will write out, walk away. I want to encourage parents that feel the burden today that, listen, God feels that burden too, and he's the perfect one to run to and to talk to about your burden and about your children in that way. He knows how it feels, and he knows how to help. So with that said, let's jump into verses 4 and 5 we've already hit on. Verse 6 says this, "These commandments I give you today are to be on whose hearts?" Your heart. Wait a minute. Who's your hearts? The hearts of the... I thought this was a mess about parenting, how to raise kids. Where does God start when it comes to parenting? He starts in the hearts of the parents. He says, before you want to make a difference in the life of your kids, you got to think about how God's making a difference in your life. He calls me as a parent to be more concerned about my obedience than I am about the obedience of my children. We call this in your notes just pursuing integrity, practicing what we preach. And as we do this, we recognize the power of imitation. You know, Jesus said to his disciples, follow me. Not just you need to think this way and remember this, and I'm teaching that, but he said, follow me. The idea is imitate my way of life. And he lived among them, and they could see it. And Paul got a hold of this along with the others in the early church. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 1, imitate me as I imitate who? Christ. It's the power of imitation. It's part of discipleship. It's the heart of parenting. He says in Philippians 4, 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or what? Seen in me, put it into practice. Parents, honest moment here, okay? Could you huddle your children around? Grandparents, could you huddle your grandchildren around? And could you say, all right, kids, here's the plan today. Whatever you've heard or seen from me lately, whatever you've seen me do lately, you go and do that. Now, Paul was not perfect when he wrote this. He was well aware of his own sin and need for growth. And yet he could, with integrity, call the people he was leading to look to his example. My question for all of us today is what, even just one thing, might need to change in your life for you to be able to huddle your kids around and say, whatever you've seen in me, go do that. Go do that. I know there's one or two things I'd like to change. But are we gonna get after it? Are we gonna get God's help with it? That we could pursue a growing integrity. R. Abram just reminds us of this principle, imitation, so much. He has Down syndrome, and one of his strengths and one of his gifts is imitation. That's how he learns. And so it's a great blessing because it enables him to learn all kinds of things in powerful ways. But boy, it can be a conviction too for parents, because if he's doing something, there's usually a reason why. And so if he's doing something not right, it's usually because he's seen it in someone else. And at times it's like looking into a mirror and considering, have I been speaking that way or doing that kind of thing? And it just reminds us, though, as parents, we're all imitators. Not all of us have maybe that strong of a gift, but we're wired by God to learn by imitation. And God's given time for that to happen. My friends, we can teach what we know all we want, but we reproduce who we are. The question is then, are we becoming like Christ? That's God's call in Ephesians 5, verse 1. You see it here. It should be verse chapter 5, my bad. Be imitators of God, therefore. Be what? Imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, walk in love, just as Christ loved us, and what? Gave himself up for us. I'm to imitate God. And why do I do that? My children can imitate me. This is so contrary, this kind of love life to our world. Don't you long for your kids to live out their faith in this world that is so hateful, that is so unforgiving, that is so vengeful? Don't you long for them to live in a way that returns blessing for cursing, to forgive as the Lord forgives them, to be at peace with all people as much as depends upon them? And the question is, if you long for that, and you're teaching that, and you're trying to correct them when they're not doing that, when they're not loving other people well, have they seen you live that way? What are they seeing in your life? And if they don't have an example in mind when they're tempted to be hateful in this world, it's going to be harder for them to obey God. But they've seen their mom or dad live this out. Wow. And seen God's faithfulness to their parents. Wow. It's the power of imitation. Ephesians 5 goes on to say, let there not be even a hint of sexual immorality, impurity, or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. These are things we long for our kids to be protected from, sexual immorality, impurity, and greed. When our kids are experiencing sexual temptation, hard things, does it happen? Oh, yeah. Sexual attraction, same-sex attraction, heterosexual attraction for things outside of marriage. Does it happen? Oh, yeah. And when we want them to pause in that moment and think about, wait a minute, is this right? Is this good? Is this true? When everything in them is telling them this is good, and everything around them in the world is affirming this is good, And I would suggest to parents that while you long for them to choose rightly in these situations, one of the biggest things we need to think about is, have I lately denied myself of something in pursuit of God? I mean, if I'm wanting my kids to deny some things, to live contrary to the way they're feeling at times deeply inside in order to honor God, have they seen their parents deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Jesus? Have they seen their parents say no to God, to something they felt like they've wanted? To say no to themselves for something they felt like they wanted in order to say yes to God? And I would suggest to you, if they're seeing that, then in those moments when they're tempted, they're going to have an example to follow, and they're going to have seen God's faithfulness to people who really are denying themselves on a regular basis in order to please God. And they're walking by faith and trusting God to provide for them. We need God, therefore, I've heard it said and I agree, we need God more than we need to be a good parent. I need to, as a parent, pursue God, deny myself, pursue God again, more than I need to focus on being a good parent. That will happen if I just continue to seek God first with integrity. What kind of example? You're going to ask and pray and long for your kids to do some very hard things. Have they seen you live that way with Jesus? Have they seen God's blessing as a result? Verse 7 goes on. It says, impress them, back to Deuteronomy 6. So it's on our hearts first, and we set the example. We're not done yet. Impress them on your children. Impress what? Impress God's commands on your children. Teach diligently, it's sometimes translated, but there's a sharpness in this word. It's in the Old Testament, you see it used of swords, and you see it used of, arrows. And so this impression is a sharp impression. It's a drilling into their hearts the word of God. It's teaching them the word of God in their hearts. My point is, accept the responsibility to do that, to teach your kids the word of God. Who, me? Me? This guy? God says, yes, you. If you don't, someone else will. Don't be confused. The things that are entertaining your children, the movies, the screens, they're not just entertaining, they're parenting. They're affecting the moral view of your children, the worldview of your children. The advertising they're watching, it's not just advertising, it's parenting. It's affecting the way they think about God, think about themselves, see others in the world. The kids are hanging out with, praise God for great friends to hang out with kids. But that's affecting, for better or worse, not always for better. It's parenting. It's affecting the hearts of your kids. The teachers at school, they're teaching curriculum, they're teaching classes. They're parenting. They're shaping the morals, the ethics, the worldview of your kids. If you don't do this, there'll be plenty of others that will come and seek to shape your children. Here's the good news. We have home field advantage. We get to do this first and foremost. And God calls us to. But sometimes we don't. Why don't we? Here's some reasons why I think we don't sometimes. One, sometimes we don't think we can. We think others are better at this. I'm new at this. There's professionals on Sundays to do this. I don't know how to even start doing this. And just don't be confused by what you see up here. This church, it's a do try this at home situation. All right, you're not going to have a stage, you're not going to have instruments, you're not going to have all these, whatever these things are, they're pretty. Take one with you and try it if you want, but you're not going to have all that. But you are going to have a calling from God, an enabling of His Holy Spirit, and the Word of God open in front of you to teach your children. Is the Word of God open at your dinner table, for example? I would encourage you, just start with something simple. Anyone walking with Jesus did not start out having this all figured out. How many of you know that? How many of your first prayer ever was like so eloquent and just, yeah, like, you know, Jesus loved that prayer, right? Probably more than all the rest, right? That's what Jesus loves, is people who try, people who start where they are and ask for His help. I would encourage you, just start with Psalm 23. Just open your Bible to Psalm 23 and read it with your family tonight, sometime this week, and just talk about, okay, here's Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. What do you guys think about that? If they're too young to think or to talk, just read it over them and pray it over them. Church, if our Bibles aren't open in our dining rooms and in our bedrooms and in our living room, why do we think that when our kids get out in the world, it's going to suddenly open up in their hearts and make a difference? It starts in our hearts, it starts in our homes, and it's home field advantage. What a great opportunity to be the first and foremost influencers of our children. And you can do it. And if you need help, we'd love to help. You're not alone. And it's not going to happen overnight, but what an adventure. I want to hear. I want someone to tell me. I tried that for the first time. I opened up my Bible and read around my table. Tell me next week how that went. I would love to hear from you, to pray for you. Here's another reason we don't do it. We don't think it works. We see our kids struggle. We get discouraged. Some of us have been at this for some years, and it's like, oh, my goodness. This is hard sometimes, right? Do you ever struggle yourself? Yeah. So you think kids will? Yeah. I want to remind you, Hebrews chapter 12 says this. It's in the context of God talking about his discipline of us, how he grows us through discipline, rewards, consequences for good, bad behavior. He says this, no discipline seems pleasant, what? At the time, but painful, but what? Later on. Oh, it's coming. It produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. That's your hope. It's hard in the moment. It doesn't happen right away. But God says over time, it's going to make a difference. Train up a child in the way he should go, and he'll not depart from it. Is that what it says? And when he is what? Old, he'll not depart from it. But the promise, God wants you to know, he's not done working yet. He's not done working on you either. Praise God. Some of you just got to have the stick to it. What's the word? Stick to it? Iveness? That's a word, right? You got to stick to it. Steady hands, steady heart. Keep at it. It's not always going to work right away. Sometimes we're going to wonder. Keep at it. Olive trees, 15 to 20 years. See what God does. Doesn't matter the outcome. Don't worry about trying to control the outcome. You stay faithful to do your part. Trust God with the rest. Love him no matter what, no matter the outcome. That's our task. Sometimes we don't do this because we honestly might think that we will do more harm than good if we teach our children. That's been suggested. Oftentimes we feel like, are we just brainwashing our kids if we teach them the scriptures? Don't they need to, you know, have a lot of options to choose from to be fair and that kind of thing? I think it's worth it. We're going to take a little extra time today, but this video is worth it. It's a Jewish young man who's speaking to that question of, did his parents brainwash him when they were teaching him their faith? It's in the context of a poetry slam. It's kind of fun if you like that kind of thing. You might not catch every word of it, but I think it's worth it. Can we play this video and just think about this principle?
There's someone I know who's slow to commend but quick to condescend, who's reluctant to lend a hand but ready to point and laugh at those who need one. One day, I was in school, in class, explaining my Judaism when this person has the audacity to exclaim, you know, you're only Jewish because your parents forced you to be. I mean, it's all fake. You don't pray to God because you want to. You only pray to God because your parents made you think you have to. You don't keep any of the laws of your own free will. Your parents just made you feel guilty that you didn't keep them. My classmate smirked. Your parents brainwashed you your whole life, made you think you were doing God's work, but they were just imposing restriction upon restriction. You don't have any real conviction of your own. You don't really know anything about anything. A silence swept over the classroom. I could sense all my friends look at me as to how I would react. I felt like this tear went after me, and more importantly, my parents. Excuse me, I thought. My parents brainwashed me. I had to think of a response, but the more I thought, the more I realized that the student actually had a very valid argument. I thought to myself, you're absolutely right. My parents did brainwash me. From the time I entered this world, my parents brainwashed me. As early as I can remember, my parents were brainwashing me to have respect for other people, for their belongings, and for myself. Nice. Since I was little, they corrupted me into thinking that I need to treat everyone else the way I would want to be treated, no matter what. My parents programmed me to believe that I should stand up for someone that person were being picked on, that I shouldn't be a bystander if I could stop the abuse from taking place. My parents brainwashed me? Yeah. My father twisted my infant brain in such a horrific way that he made me value my integrity. And to make matters even worse, he led by example. And my mom, she incessantly told me as a child again and again and again to just do the best you can. And that idea has now become so ingrained in my mind that I don't define success as whether I get an A or win the game, but as to give it my all. My parents perverted my way of thinking, causing me to believe that I need to be accepting of other people and their beliefs. They contaminated my childhood with mottos and maxims and lessons about love and faith and character, and yes, religion too. And I'm sorry for you that your parents clearly didn't infect your DNA with any of these ideals. But I didn't say any of that because my parents also polluted my conscience to believing that I shouldn't judge someone until I walk a mile in their shoes, which it makes me think that God must run millions of marathons each day. And quite frankly, I don't have the stamina for that. But here's what I did say. You can call it brainwashing if you want. That's fine. I call it teaching. Thank you.
You picked up enough of that, right? I mean, you might get suspected and called all kinds of things when you're just trying to parent, you know. Brainwashing, abusive. You know, don't get me wrong. There are ways that we can be manipulative and abusive as parents, and God will not tolerate that at all. And that is real. But my friends, teaching the Word of God to our children in a loving context for their good and for God's glory is not dangerous. It is discipleship, and it is exactly what we're called to do. It's what we're called to do. And we have to accept the responsibility and parent. Yeah, I know it doesn't, it's not going to make sense to the world. Quote that was making some headlines a few weeks back. One of the state political leaders, I think in a different state, said, "When our children tell us who they are, it is our job as grown-ups to listen and to believe them. That's what it means to be a good parent." It's tricky. It's tough. Should you listen to your children? Yeah. Should you believe the way they're describing they feel? Yeah, you might want to try to understand, you know, how they're feeling that way. But this is in the context that suggests that to be a good parent involves affirming whatever it is they're thinking or believing or doing. It's in the context, the quote of advocating for transgenderism, that children can choose their gender, that it's not biological, that it's psychological. So now even before kids are old enough to drink or drive or vote, they can convince someone to help them to change their gender. And your job as a parent is not just to listen and believe and affirm. It's, well, do not exasperate your children. That's a whole nother message. Instead, bring them up in what? The training and instruction of the Lord. That's our task. But see, the root of it, whatever, this thinking applies to all kinds of situations. Don't just think about one. Because we've been living this way in our society and sometimes as Christians for a long time, thinking that we just need to encourage our children to follow their hearts, to follow their dreams, to do whatever they feel, to be authentic to that. And that's what it means to be a good parent. And God says, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The root of it is that people and children even can trust their perception of self, that their feelings are trustworthy and not to be questioned. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. What does Jeremiah say about the heart? What does the Bible say about the heart? Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? What does that mean? Is my heart always going to feel the right thing? I might want to be careful to trust that thing, that immaterial nature, that you know, instinct in me. I've still got some sin going on. God's still trying to work that out. Well, that's Old Testament. Well, what did Jesus say? For it is from where? Within. Not, it's out of a person's heart that evil thoughts come. There's a long list here, church. Sexual morality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. You want to follow your heart? You want to follow your heart? You want your kids to always follow their heart? Be careful. Where might that take you? All these things come from the inside and defile a person. What's it mean? Well, God has created us wonderfully. We're creating the image of God. All that is good, but we need some correction. We need some direction. We need some parenting, and that's what he's given us in parents to provide for us. It means the heart needs the commands of God, and it means kids need parents to parents. I know it's so hard. I mean, I'm weeping for parents as I'm preparing this week. You know, ask Meg the burden this has been, because we're living it too. It's hard because the world says your options are affirm or hate, right? Either, and often it's in the context of sexuality, so if you don't affirm someone's sexuality, then you're hating that person. But that applies to many other issues. And we're tempted to think there's only two options. And the problem is the Word of God does not permit me to affirm something that He doesn't. Does not permit me to call something good that is sin. And the Word of God also does not permit me to hate another human being. I'm only called to love. And believe it or not, evidently, you can do both at the same time. Because Jesus Christ Himself was full of grace and truth. And you can be too as you parent. You can teach truth and you can do it in love. You can have conviction and you can have compassion. And you don't have to sacrifice conviction to have more compassion. You don't have to forfeit compassion to have more conviction. Because the Spirit of Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth, is now in you, church. And our kids need us to impress God's commands on them, to teach them with conviction and with compassion. Last thing I want to say about this, and we'll finish the last point, impress God's commands. Don't miss that. It's almost a whole other message, but it says impress God's commands. That's not your rules. That's not your traditions. It's not just your make sure that what you're expecting your kids to believe is the Word of God and the values that come from the Word of God. And if you can't connect something that you value to the Word of God, you need to change your value, because the Word of God is not going to change. So be very careful spending a lot of time and energy on what they're wearing or what color their hair is or what their shoes are or all whatever stuff like that. Make sure that it's in the Word of God as a principle and as a value, or we will exasperate our children. Lastly, engage relationally. Verses 7 and 9, come back here, Deuteronomy chapter 6. How do we do this? Formal lecture time? Nope. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road. The idea here in the Hebrew, it's giving two extremes to say all the time. It's like day and night, all the time. Home and road, all the time. Lie down and when you get up, all the time. How do we do this? In relationships with our kids. As we do life. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 2, we loved you so much that we delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. It takes relationship. Rules without relationship does lead often to rebellion, but God's word with relationship does lead often to transformation. But here's the thing. This assumes that parents are there. Assumes that parents are present. I know it's not easy and we're busy. I know I'm tempted to put a lot into my job, but friends, there's already been a bunch of pastors here at 4C before me, and there'll be a bunch more after me. There's only one father who will ever parent my kids, right? So are you present? He says, when you sit at home, do you sit at home together? When you walk along the road, when you're driving together, what a great time to talk, right? Love it. When you lie down and get up, are you there in those bedtime moments? And if not, then we need to schedule time. You schedule what's important to you, church. Schedule uninterrupted time with your kids every day, every week, and every year. Time to talk. Time to be together. Time to relate. It assumes you're present, and it commands you to talk. And I know some of us aren't as talkative as others, right? So that's really intimidating, but talk about them. So get God's help and talk. I encourage you to ask good questions, not just how was your day?
Good.
Yeah. We always, you know, they love this stuff. We always, what made you mad, sad, or glad? Mad, sad, or glad. Just talk a little bit more, you know, with us. Talk about what they're watching. Critical engagement of entertainment. The pause button was like our best friend, because let's pause the movie and let's talk about it. What do we think of that decision that character made? We loved watching movies telling stories. What a great training time, right? I know. They'll talk to me afterward. They'll talk to you too afterward. What a teaching opportunity, right? At the end of the movie, what lessons? Talk about church on Sunday. What did you learn? What did you learn? Oh my. It's in the course of real life that we do this. Lastly, tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on doorframes of houses and gates. The Jewish people literally did this. They tied God's word on their hands. They tied it on their foreheads in little boxes. They put it on their gates. And it's not necessarily meant to be implied that way. But the question is God's word central to your home and to your heart and to your family? Is your family, are you and your children revolving around God's word? Or are you in the middle? And at times have God when he revolves around you. It's a picture of the centrality of the scripture and God in the home. May it be a picture that inspires you. May you be encouraged. Parents, I love you. Grandparents, I love you. Influencers, I love you. I know it's hard, but is it any more exciting than this opportunity that God's given us to make a difference in next generations for Christ? There's a plan. Let's stick to it. Let me pray for you. God bless these people, brothers and sisters. Thank you for them. Bless them. Use them. Encourage them. Convict them. Have your way in them, God, for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name with all your glory and goodness, because the worship team is still getting ready up here. We take a little more time to say thank you for being such a good father to us, and amen.